Taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, and we read from verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you, that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. May God richly bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. In our last sermon, last Lord's Day evening, we were considering the ceaseless activities of Satan in this world in which we live. We're going to continue with this subject for some few weeks as yet, Satan, the great adversary, or the biblical doctrine of the devil. Last time we established that his approach to man at the first in Eden was of the same nature as that which caused his downfall in the heavens. The thought which filled his heart was, I will be like the Most High. The desire for advancement to a position for which he was never created, even to be on an equality with deity. To our first parents in Eden's garden, his tactics were precisely the same. Ye shall be as gods. And having infused this self-same principle, which was in his heart, into the hearts of Adam and Eve, they also fell. Fell from a position of God-centeredness into a position of man-centeredness. And this principle, one said, has remained with the human race ever since. It is manifest throughout the world, a craving for progress and advancement. This is the course of this world. This is the meaning of the Apostle Paul's words. This is the course of this world. It's the course which Satan set the human race upon. It is according to the prince of the power of the air. It's according to his principles. That is, it is true to the same pattern as was and is the case with Satan, the originator of evil. It all follows the same pattern, the same course. It is this spirit, the spirit of the great adversary, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yet to this fact, because fact it is, to this fact, man is blind because of his fallen state. And the great seductive, deceitful workings of Satan are ongoing. Now let us go further. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 admonishes the Christian to put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against or to withstand the wiles of the devil. We are admonished to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the original Greek word which underlies the English translation wiles here is trickery. Now, trickery, we know, means to delude or to cheat. Do not be ignorant of his devices, is the word in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, which we read this evening. Do not be ignorant of his devices. Peter writes, be vigilant, in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8. And that word vigilant means, keep your wits about you. Be wide awake. Now there is very much which has been said and written about the tempting power of Satan, his power in temptation. But his success in temptation lies in his ability to deceive. His success in temptation must be attributed to his ability to deceive. He is a trickster. When upon earth, our Lord referred to him as the father of lies, and he also affirmed that there was no truth in him. Such are his words as found in John chapter 8 and verse 44. There is no truth in him. He deceiveth the whole world, writes John in Revelation 12 and verse 9. This scripture has been before us much in past weeks. He deceiveth the whole world. You see, the wisdom with which Satan was created when placed upon that holy mountain of God, which we saw in our first study, that wisdom he still possesses. And those skills are now employed to obtain his fiendish ends upon earth. Now, this is not to say that Satan desires to make earth a hell. Quite the reverse is his aim. Satan is not doing battle with culture. He's not doing battle with the arts. He's not doing battle with prosperity. All this he will encourage, and he will use, because all this appeals to man. And he wants man to be pleased with that which he can offer. But over and above all the activities of the great adversary is one consuming passion. And this is what drives him on all the time. He hates God. This is what motivates him. I say this is what drives him on. The magnitude of that hate to the Almighty, we shall see in a later sermon, God willing. There is another surprising thing which I should mention at this point, and that is that Satan has no objection whatsoever to men becoming extremely religious. He has no objection whatsoever to men becoming extremely religious, provided that in their religion they do not worship God in the manner which is acceptable to the Almighty. Indeed, Satan will foster a religious spirit. For remember, he himself is a spirit being. And his highest end is to be like the Most High. He therefore is himself seeking worship. He is himself seeking worship, seeking the devotions of men which are not according to the truth. Now in this, he does not blatantly set up centers for Satan worship, although of course these centers do exist. But his more normal pattern is to corrupt the true worship of God, so that those who profess to be worshiping the God of heaven are tricked into doing so in a manner which is not acceptable to the Most High. And therefore, it is rejected by him. Although this will be unknown to the actual worshippers, who probably are sincere in that which they're doing. But Satan knows what he is about. And in this, he tricks people. It's one of his wiles. By so doing, by causing corruption in the worship of the true God, so that though the people be sincere, their worship is not acceptable to God. You see, in doing this, in his hatred of God, robbed God of that which is his due. And in this, the devil glories. By his successful wiles, he is obtaining his end and is magnifying himself. Friends, when we're talking of the wiles or the trickery of the devil, we are engaging in a topic which, apart from divine grace and wisdom, it is impossible for mortal man to see through, let alone overcome. It's impossible for us to see through it. It is so camouflaged. Satan is a being of such wisdom, of such cunning, that he will outwit man every time. If man is left to himself, he'll outwit man every time. If man is left to himself. I want us now to examine this matter of the wiles and the devices of the devil in greater detail. And again do I refer to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and to the method of approach to the first man and woman, and which was so successful. So successful. And that method of approach he still employs. Because of its success, he still employs. The tree of which man was not to eat was pleasant to the eyes. It was good to look upon. Now, Satan always has a way of making forbidden fruit shine with a brilliant luster. He can paint a most beautiful picture. He can, in an instant of time, flash upon the screen of human imagination such a panorama that sin will take on a hue which is absolutely captivating. And what is more, he always has excellent reasons for that which he is suggesting. In what I am now saying, I want us to see that Satan, in working upon the mind, which he does, also appeals to the reason. In Eden, as Satan painted in Eve's mind the glowing picture of the forbidden fruit, he immediately followed it up by appealing to her reason. It was to be desired to make her wise. It was to be desired to make her wise. Well, surely this was common sense. It was the reasonable thing to do, because it would be greatly to her advantage. So of her own decision, she took. Yes, this is true. It was of her own will. It was of her own decision. She took. But behind her reasoning and action was Satan. She'd been tricked. She had believed the devil's lie, and it was not as he had said. And this self-same approach is going on all the time throughout the whole world. And by it, the God of this world dynamites the very foundations of society, and apart from the grace of God, damns the race. Yes, he deceives the whole world. That is the categorical statement of God the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. He deceives the whole world. Let me give you one or two illustrations. A few decades ago, several decades ago now, much was heard about communism. I'm not engaging in politics, but you know this is true. Much was heard about communism. The capitalist countries became very disturbed. It was spreading at such a rate. And the arguments were so plausible. The philosophy as expounded appeared on the surface to be so sound. Every man and woman to share in the blessings and in the advantages of this world's goods. And many in the professing church, and this will show how Satan deceives and tricks even the religionists, many in the professing church, particularly those in leadership, whilst they certainly would not have called themselves communists, oh no, yet they imbibed the theory and they propagated it, referring to many scriptures which in isolation would back up equal rights for all men and a sharing of all the resources in a communal manner. In fact, many were heard to say, you have heard this over the media, I'm sure, as I have, that Christ himself was a communist in doctrine. Well, events have since proved the fallacy of communistic ideology. One of the greatest means which Satan uses to accomplish his ends is the scriptures. That might surprise you. But it's one of the greatest means which he uses to accomplish his ends. And he uses the word of God incessantly. But he never presents the truth of the word of God in its entirety. Never. In passing, let me say this. You show me a church where all the counsel of God is not preached, where certain doctrine is not taught, where certain essential practices are deliberately shunned, where many extra-biblical activities are in vogue, and I will show you a church where the devil is having a field day. Because partial truth is one of his greatest weapons. He is adept at giving a scripture for that which suits his purpose. He can readily furnish those of socialistic or communistic bent. He can readily furnish them with isolated verses to support his dogma. This is not only true of those of communistic bent. It's true also of such cults as the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, and a host of others. They all have a scripture to back up their beliefs. But their eyes are absolutely blinded to the fact that in so wresting the scriptures and taking isolated sections out of context, far from establishing truth, they are totally at variance with it. In this, we must see the cunning of Satan as he beguiles, as he tricks men. And these people are sincere, you see. That's the tragedy. They are sincere. But they've come under the cunning of Satan. They've been deceived. See, he being a spirit being, originating from heaven itself, he knows that man, being spirit as well as body, will listen to anything of a religious nature. But on no account, must they be informed of the truth of God as it is contained in this complete revelation as given to God, as given by God to men in the Bible. They mustn't have the complete revelation. He picks out bits. He selects that which suits his purpose. And by doing so, in this subtle, deceitful way, he beguiles countless thousands, yea, millions. In this way, he is constantly heard to say, "It is written. The scriptures say," and he gives a verse which will serve to back up his approach. And on the surface, it looks to be right. He'll give a scripture to back it up. But to present part of the truth as being the whole truth is a lie. Half of the truth held out of proportion to other truth immediately becomes false. Yet by this deception, countless numbers, I say again, are tricked. Further, there is nothing more true, there is nothing more true than the fruits of the earth are for the good of mankind in all places. We would all agree there. The scriptures would infer this. They are not for a favored or for a privileged few. But does not the Bible also teach that the slovenly and slothful shall know penury? And can't we not see that this today abroad in the earth? Great nations with tremendous potential and possibility, and they're starving, and they've got to come cap in hand to those whom they once dubbed capitalists. But it's there. They've lost the incentive to work. And the Word of God says that such shall know penury. Let me go a stage further in this matter of Satan and of his use of the Holy Scriptures. And I refer to one incident in the temptation of our Lord. I'm only referring to one incident at this point. Satan comes to our Lord as an angel of light. He appears much more kind and concerned than was God himself. Here was God's Son starving in the wilderness. 40 days with no food. And, says the Scriptures in Matthew 4 and verse 2, he was an hungered. He was indeed. He was an hungered. And Satan appears. And he comes. And it would appear that he shows great anxiety. Why, he says, you must eat. You must eat. You can't go on like this. Now you have the power. You have the power. Command these stones that they become bread. Now perfectly true was this. Perfectly true. Christ could have done that. And at a human level, it was a most reasonable suggestion. A most reasonable suggestion. But the Son of God was well aware who was appealing to his reason. He was well aware of he who was appealing to his reason. Although much truth was behind that which Satan was saying, Christ knew. Had not Christ seen this anointed cherub as lightning fall from heaven? The truth is not in him, is the plain statement of Holy Scripture. However reasonable it may have appeared, the truth is not in him. The Son of God knew that Satan was a liar, even when he appeared to speak the truth, because he uses the truth in certain parts to attain that which is false. Hence another of his titles in Scripture is the Father of Lies, the Great Deceiver. At the beginning of human history, it is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And as human history draws to its close, as set out in the book of the Revelation chapter 20, verse 8 states, Satan shall go out to deceive. Right to the very end, he'll go out to deceive. And so from first to last, from Eden's garden to the very end of human history, does he untiringly and relentlessly prosecute his great design by means of deception. Satan stands at the head of a vast spiritual hierarchy which is pledged to defy the true and living God and to defeat the establishment of his kingdom in the hearts of men. That is his great aim and ambition. Now we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. This aspect we shall deal with in weeks ahead. The gates of hell will never prevail against Christ's church. But that does not alter the fact of the devil's tenacious and unyielding onslaughts. And I emphasize yet again, it is by deception and it is by trickery. His success lies in his ability to hide. You see, he does not appear to us. He does not appear to us as that scaly monster with horns and a long tail, as depicted by medieval artists. No, no. You see, we should not be deceived by such a being. If this is how he came to us, we should immediately turn aside. But he doesn't come to us in that way. This is not his tactics. Some while ago, I read in the daily newspaper of a sweet manufacturer in the United States of America who put out a certain cheap, chewy kind of sweet, such as young children would buy at the corner shop. This cheap confectionery contained minute portions of a drug. Minute proportions of a drug. But sufficient proportions to make these children go crazy for these particular sweets. Now this, of course, was nothing more than the corruption of the drug industry in giving even young children a taste for certain devilish, soul-destroying drugs in coming years. A simple illustration, but this is exactly how Satan works. He will produce a ton of confectionery if in it he can hide but an ounce of his poison. Oh, friends, and in this, I address believers as well as unbelievers, for we are all affected. That which makes the activities of that wicked one so treacherous is that we are dealing with an unseen foe. One who can paint evil in such brilliant colors as to make it look good. One who is able to appeal to human reason as to make his suggestions appear to be the common sense and the beneficial way to take. One who is well versed in the scriptures, yet so perverse that when he quotes from it, it is a lie. Nevertheless, his lie might well be misconstrued by us as being the truth. But it is not. It is not. Such are his wiles. Such is his subtlety. Such is his trickery. And so are we exhorted in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 to be not ignorant of his devices. This is the very object of this series of ministry in this church, that we be instructed and be not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. And he's out not only for the sinner, he's out for the saint. So let us be not ignorant. Let us be vigilant. Have our wits about us. Be wide awake spiritually, that he get not an advantage. So may our study of this vital subject fortify us to this end, for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 713. 713. Rise, my soul, to watch and pray. From thy sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares or taken. For the foe, well we know, oft his harvest reapeth while the Christian sleepeth. 713.
God's praise. Oh, darling, who's Savior are sleeping, and no watch are keeping. Watch against thyself, my soul, lest with grace thou trifle. Let not self thy thoughts control, nor God's mercy stifle. Pride and sin lurk within, all thy hopes to scatter. Heed not when they flatter. But while watching, also pray to the Lord unceasing. Breathing be thy stay, and faith increasing. O Lord, bless in distress, let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee.
And so, our gracious God, we pray that we may be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we might be seen as a company of people and as individuals, as those who are clad in the whole armor of God, those who are vigilant and well aware, not ignorant of Satan's devices. So keep us in this evil day, we pray. None of us bring dishonor on thy great and holy name. As this hymn has put it so tersely and so personally, watch against thyself, my soul, lest with grace thou trifle. Oh, that thy grace might be so multiplied to us that we might be vigilant in our own hearts, that when that which appeals to us and which may appear to be such a reasonable line to take, how deceived we can be. And so we pray that such grace may be upon us, that we may be seen as those who are kept by the power of God from the evil and from the evil one. So bless thy word to us all. Be with us as we go to our homes. Watch over us in the coming weeks. Be with all those who have a journey to take on the road. May we all arrive home safely this night. We pray again for those that have difficulties and sadness and anxieties to face in the days which lie immediately ahead. Be thou their strength and stay, their comfort and their consoler. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.